Hello guys, welcome back to another episode of Musings of a Tired Nigerian Girl. Let's get into it. Okay guys, so welcome back to another episode of Musings of a Tired Nigerian Girl. Today is 27 Ramadan and 6th of April 2024. It's a beautiful morning actually. It's like it rain fell yesterday, so that made me happy. I bet small, like drizzle, sprinkle. Alhamdulillah for that. That really made my day. And the weather has been really nice, considering Kaduna has been really hot. So I really enjoyed my sleep and all of that good stuff. I hope it continues like this, inshallah. I hope this means that rain has started, even though it's just April. Anyways, welcome back. How has Ramadan been? We are 3 days to go. I can't believe it. Ramadan has gone full circle. I hope you guys have been waking up for tahajjud, you know, Laylatul Qadr, trying to catch Laylatul Qadr and whatnot. Just generally being a better Muslim and all of that good stuff. For me, I have really been, I've had a slump, something like Ramadan slump. In the beginning of Ramadan, I was like, well, not in the beginning, but like halfway, I was like, okay, like Ramadan has been going good. I'm not going to lie, it's not as if I didn't struggle, but it's, in the beginning, it started off like I hacked it for myself, which really worked. Plus, you guys know I was doing that challenge. By the way, I did win the challenge, so yay. So yeah, I was doing that challenge and whatnot, and the Ramadan was going very smooth. Well, I'm not say very smoothly, but it was going, alhamdulillah, it was not bad. But then I don't know whether it's the challenge that triggered me, but something really triggered my chronic illness, and I just couldn't, like, I had to stop fasting at a point. I took a break, like, even during the challenge time, which was early on in Ramadan, I took a day's break one time. I just had to, because the night before, my body was telling me, girl, you're finna get admitted. So I had to stop, take a break, and I continued right after. But then after a while, I just couldn't. The pain was just unbearable, and I had to take a break. And the break just fell into, like, me getting my period, and, well, alhamdulillah, Allah alam. Anyways, I feel like I hit a mental, like, spiritual brick wall. Reflecting back, I won't say that I didn't do everything that I put my hands into to start during Ramadan. If anything, what you call this thing where, like, you're hyper aware of God, like, has been with me the whole time. I feel like it also had to do with the way Ramadan started. You know, I told you that I had a very close encounter with losing somebody. And, you know, that it does something to you, you know. So I've had that, remembrance of God down. Alhamdulillah, it hasn't left me. And I feel like something else happened. I'm not going to share with you guys, but I've just been so hyper aware of death and the fact that this life's actually shit. Like, nothing is going to. So yeah, I've been really hyper aware of, like, death and the fact that this life, like I said, is not really shit, and people die like that, and it just made me feel the thing. Like, I've been really, you come into life, you're supposed to come here to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, like, life's the whole reason of your existence, but you come into life and you're sidetracked by surviving, making money, which makes you maybe or maybe not be a good person or a bad person, just be a shitty human being or maybe a good person, who can know. And then you're here in this world and you get sidetracked, and sometimes, like, you forget that this life is actually not even it. Like, your concept of what life is and what success means to you and, like, the importance of life is just a skewed, it's just a skewed distraction from what it actually is. If not for, like, is it an evolution or whatever, we are supposed to just be living in the desert somewhere, or, like, just outside, waking up in the morning, you pray, you do tahajjud, wake up in the morning, do subhi, do sunrise prayer, do just stay in zikr, afternoon, pray, and remember God, and literally maybe you just have a little farm somewhere where you just like rear your animals and plant your food and eat your food and cook and sleep and eat and wake up and worship God and sleep. I feel like actually that's how we're supposed to be living. But if you think about it, you just come to this life and all of a sudden it's, oh, I'm not posting my Instagram, all of a sudden it's, oh, let's hang out with the girls, all of a sudden it's, we are just so heavily distracted from our main mission in this life. And I feel like, realistically speaking, because of the way life is, I don't think that the, it's not realistic. Well, it is, actually. You can just actually, might as well just be a nomadic person and just move to a outskirts somewhere and live your life out of, like, away from people and, like I said, get a little farm where you get your food. And, but how realistic is that, right? But this Ramadan has really brought me closer to the fact that all this is just an illusion. Honestly. It's not really, that's not the bone of contention. And you can as well just lose your loved one or just fall and die randomly. And what will happen after? What happens then? What? All these life worldly things that we amass and how we get so focused on this dunya and how we get so focused on amassing all these worldly like things, does it really matter? It really doesn't. Being the best on social media or being the best in some worldly competition, does it really like matter? I'm not saying don't live your life, but then the quote unquote living life, what does that mean to you? Because if you think about it, when someone dies, right, you are left, you can't go with anything. You're literally just going with your good deeds and you're leaving behind your good character. Literally, you're leaving behind your good character. It's your good character that would continue being, whether I said it might be Sakata Jariya for you or it might be something that people remember you by and then remember God by, which would then be good for you. So if you think about it, like, when once we bury somebody, it go be you. That's literally all. That's literally it, right? So, thought alone, it just gives me so much focus. It's like, do you need that extra shoe? Do you really need that extra bag? Is it taking you one step further into the world of dunya? Or is it going to really, like, what's getting that one little thing going to boost for you? Like, I've really been thinking about those things. And I feel like, if anything, I am happy and I'm grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving me this remembrance of him. I'm so sorry, guys. It's like I need to have a word with my dog because he's about to be in this episode as well, which I cannot allow that to happen. Because the last episode, I listened to it and God, this dog did not allow me to be great. I think somebody's in our gates. Is at the gates, that's why. But anyways, just because you were not able to do everything you set your mind to, I don't think that's the end of your Ramadan being good. I don't think that makes your Ramadan to be a flop or not. As far as you can do one or other things, there are different things that would make your Ramadan great. If you're able to read the Quran and finish the Quran, that has always been a dream of mine. I really wanted to, but it's not looking like I'm going to be able to do that. But this Ramadan, I'm proud to say I'm a step closer to attaining that dream. This is the most far I've ever been to achieving that this Ramadan. Time has not gone, so I'm not losing hope, but I'm proud of my little achievements. This Ramadan, I can say that I've been close to, like, I've done the most zikr, so alhamdulillah for that. So I'm just sharing these milestones, what I consider milestones or like pluses, with you guys, so you don't feel like, oh, because you don't finish the Quran, or just because you don't do, like, you don't read all those books that you wanted to read, that doesn't make you any, like, that doesn't mean that you have flopped, do you get? For me, when I say I had Islam, it's just, I don't know how to explain it really, but I just had a like Ramadan slum, and I feel like it's something that people can relate to. the plus shy is, don't let yourself drown in your slum. Like, you need to pick yourself up, you know. Whenever I remember, like, whenever I am trying to be of this world, I just remember, and I'm just like, allow me in a car, who to even have, like, you don't have to, like, you can pick yourself back up. That's the beauty of Islam, you know. It's not final until it's final. So also talking about, like, God and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and stuff, I would like to share with you people this little thing from an Instagram reel I saw yesterday, which I shared actually in my personal page, but I like to read the caption to you guys. Shook me at my core, and I think we would benefit from a little bit of remembrance of Allah now. So it says, how do the dead realize they are dead? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. The dead person does not realize that he died at the beginning. He feels himself dreaming of death. He sees himself crying, bathing, knotting himself, and going down to the grave. He always has the impression of dreaming when he's piled up on the ground. He then screams, but no one hears his scream. Later, when everyone is dispersed and left alone on the ground, Allah restores his soul. He opens his eyes and wakes up from his bad dream. At first, he is happy and grateful that what he was going through was just a nightmare, and now he is awake from his sleep. Then he begins to touch his body, which has just been wrapped in a cloth, questioning it with surprise. Where is my shirt? Where are my underwear? Then he continues, where am I? Where is this place? Why the smell of dirt and mud everywhere? What am I doing here? Then he begins to realize that he is underground, and what he is experiencing is not a dream. Yes, he realized he was dead. He shouts as loudly as possible and calls his relatives, who, according to him, could save him. Abdul Razak, Yusuf, Abdullahi, Khadija, Aisha, Uthman, Adam. No one answers him. He then remembers that Allah is the only hope right now. He weeps for him and implores him while asking his forgiveness. Ya Allah, Ya Allah, forgive me, Ya Allah. He screams in an incredible fear that he had never felt before during his lifetime. If he is a good person, two angels with smiling faces will sit him down to comfort him and then do him the best service. If he is a bad person, two angels will increase his fear and torture him according to his ugly acts. O Allah, forgive my sins and the sins of my mother, father, wife, children, and all my family and friends. Brothers and sisters in Islam, you have two options here. 1. Let this little knowledge only be read here and nothing happens. 2. Turn a new leaf and return to your God by asking forgiveness and doing good deeds. Ya Allah, don't take our life until we are at our best and ready to meet you. Ameen. You see, when I read this, it actually, like, do you know that part where it says, he then remembers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only hope right now. He weeps for him and implores him while asking his forgiveness. May we remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all your hope right now. Imagine somebody who dies and doesn't even remember this, and he's there shouting for his quote-unquote loved ones. That is my biggest fear, that you don't even remember. My biggest fear is that you don't even remember. You don't remember that Allah is the one that can save you. You are there shouting. That's the fear. And in my whole life, I've only been scared, like real fear, or like real anguish, twice, and I know for a fact it's nothing near this. You don't even realize that you are dead. Let's start there. So, like, somebody who was in the hospital and died, or somebody who was doing something and died, you wake up with your mind where it was last, and then you can't move because clearly you're in the grave, and you can't even remember. It's then that you now remember, okay, you are dead, and then you remember all your loved ones, but clearly you are in the grave. And if, God forbid, I always blame my strategy, God forbid, you don't even remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one that can save you. He's the only one whose hope, when they come and ask you who is your God, my fear is not being able to remember. And it's not as simple as saying. I feel like people, when this type of verses or, like, you know, are being read or you hear the stories, people think is they just sit down and remember, oh, oh yeah, alhamdulillah. No, it takes a high level of deen for you to even remember. It's not as simple as, I will remember, like, you get, like, what's your name? My name is Hikmatullah. No, it's not as simple as that. You know, even when, and I hear this, I've heard this a lot this year, and I'm saying, you people, my Muslim brothers and sister, if you go to Jannah, ask of me. Honestly, ask of me, please, and I shall ask of you. But when, you know, it's been said that if you go to Jannah and you're looking for your loved one, you ask of them, God brings them for you, right? So you can save somebody who was in hell, for example. Do you really think it's that simple to remember? You're not going to just remember your loved ones. It's going to take, even if you remember, I believe that it's going to take a long time, because you yourself are enamored by what it, that thing that is heaven. You just finished passing this around. Do you think, like, imagine how you feel after an exam. Let's say you're going to write your biggest exam, and by the way, inshallah, to pass this around. But just imagine, like, inshallah, you finish writing your biggest exam, and maybe you went to the exam hall with your friend, or you could write together and whatnot, and you went there, the exam was very hard, and let's say it's like all those exams you're doing, like, sit down and answer, not a written form. So you know how, like, in Germany or like other European countries, the exam is like oral. So imagine you had that, like, an oral exam, and you go there, you sit down, and they ask you this tough exam that went on for hours. And let's say before you went to the exam hall, your friend is like, oh, if, like, when you finish from the exam, you know, let's, like, remember me to do something. You know, sometimes you won't even remember, because you are just there, the high of having passed that exam, the high of having sat in that exam, the high of experiencing that adrenaline rush of it. Do you really think that is that easy? Bismillah, do you really think it's that easy to finish your, to finish, like, taking the biggest test of your existence? And you just remember your loved ones. I feel like you take a hot minute chilling in that heaven. I'm sorry, like, you take a hot minute chilling in that heaven. Because why I'm saying this is because I feel like most people just think, okay, like, loopholes. So, I'm going to sin and do everything in this life and not remember God. And when I die, it's not just to say, when I say my rebuke, it's just to say, oh, it's God. You think it's that easy? You really think? Like, something about this life, in this dunya, you barely remember stuff. Like, your parents, even somebody is saying something that you forgot in the next 5 minutes. You really think it takes iman to remember stuff like that, my dear brothers and sisters? It really takes iman to remember stuff like that. You really think you're just gonna sit down and be like, oh yeah? And then some people think that you know, somebody's just going to remember them. First of all, you are putting your whole, like, this is a question of Jannah and hell, and you want to put your faith in somebody else's remembrance, somebody else's mind. The way, in this life alone, the way you take somebody's now, they take you. What makes you think that telling Khadija to remember you is going to save you? I feel like some people are there banking on Khadija remembering them, or their friends end up to remember them. Are you serious? Honestly, we need to do better. We really need to do better. And I don't know if this constitutes as the but I didn't plan to even start like this, but honestly, the remembrance of Allah has just... I know, I feel like some people also think that they're smart. You're doing some bad thing, and you think that when Malaikatul Maut comes, you say, oh, wait, let me just quickly pause, let me change so I don't die this way. You are gone. What do you think this was? You know, like... What did you think this was exactly? You are gone. So honestly, I just feel like we really need to do better. We really, really, really need to do better. Because this life, I'm telling you, is nothing. It's really nothing. You know, after the experiences I experienced during Ramadan and before Ramadan, and then I look around my room and it's like, okay, so I have this and I have that, and it's just like dunya stuff. It's stuff that would evaporate or turn to dust, like, it's doing nothing for me. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you should not, like, seek for the betterment of this life. Allah says you should ask for the betterment of this life and the hereafter, goodness in this life and, you know, dunya wal akhirah. But do you know how I used to console myself? Let's say I ask for something and I want something and I didn't get it. Yeah, I'll just say, well, anyway, Sha, last, I was not brought to this earth to do that. To worship God. So yeah, if anything don't work out, I'm gonna worship God. And I really feel like we need to have that attitude, because this life, I swear to God, see this Ramadan, I just realized that this life is nothing. It's actually nothing. Oh my God, you will die and they'll come and pack your clothes, your belongings, and they'll throw it away or give it to charity or whatever. That your phone will not be your phone again. Your laptop will be given to somebody else. Like, your clothes not gonna, it's not going with you to anywhere. You literally only have your good deeds, those things that you do, those things that you have done on this earth that makes somebody to say, oh, I remember this person, maybe I so rest in peace. Maybe you made a well and people come to drink from the well and you get ladder. Those, you had a child and you put the child in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the child, you know, does every good deed that they did, that they do, you get reward. Or the child, like, remembers you in prayer, you get reward. When my dad prays, he prays for my grandmother who passed away. And I'm just there thinking, like, literally, like, this woman, she died and she doesn't have, like, nothing she has in this earth. The only thing is her good deeds and, like, her children. I remember her and ask God to, like, forgive her sins and elevate her status and grant, you know, like, you literally don't have shit, is what I'm trying to say. And I think you don't understand that the end of days is coming. Like, you people really be thinking that when God gave you all these hacks and, like, when God gave you all these, like, signs and things, you people really think that it's going to come quite literally. Like, you're going to literally see the end times. For example, when people are frightened everywhere, I'm telling you, people need to open eyes and turn to God, because my biggest fear right now is open the Quran and nothing there. You're hearing this thing, you want to come and do some temple in Palestine. How can I tell people to wake up? anyways, on a more serious note, honestly, I'm just like, people need to get through the program. We're humans, so inadvertently, you're going to, like, derail, you're going to sin. There's no such thing as smaller sin and bigger sin. Sin is sin. You know, you're going to sin, you're going to derail, it's fine. Come back to Allah. Allah loves to forgive, and we ask Him to forgive us. We ask Allah to grant us Iman. You know, we ask Allah to guide us, because we need guidance. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us. We ask Allah to increase us in Iman, to forgive our sins, those we committed knowingly and unknowingly. You really need to put some spice in the prayers, like, because honestly, it's not by your power at all. It's Allah. It is God. So yes, we have spoken, we have done some sprinkle this morning. I hope you guys are good. I hope Ramadan has been going well for you, and I hope that it continues to do so. We are about to reach the finish line. May Allah allow us to see the end of Ramadan, inshallah. You know, before this year, I understand why people say Allah but they can get Ramadan, but I didn't, like, it became true to me this year because somebody will really not reach Ramadan, and it made sense to pray that we see it. And I saw somebody say Allahumma balighna Laylatul Qadr, which makes sense because some people died before Laylatul Qadr, some people died before the last 10 days. So alhamdulillah, honestly, I'm so grateful for when I am in my deen sauce. You know, whenever I'm in my deen sauce, I'm really grateful to God, because I feel like it's just God guiding me. I don't want to ever not be in dean sauce. I don't ever want to not have that sauce. Do you get it? Like, there are times as human beings, honestly, even me, I feel like I'm just hyper depressed. I'm just hyper not feeling anything. Like, even the religion, I just, as a fellow, but like, there are times I feel like Shaitan used to play my fight. But then, alhamdulillah, because, you know, you pray for Iman, you pray for guidance from Allah, you ask Allah to keep you there, to always make you remember Him and whatnot. And that is the only way, because awareness that you know that, okay, you are derailing, and you being able to pick yourself back up and having God behind your, like, having God always at the center of your equator is very important. It is really important, honestly. This most scary thing right now is for me to lose my faith. And alhamdulillah. So how has life been otherwise? What has been happening for me? The two things, I was supposed to do this podcast with somebody actually, but again, schedule and whatnot, and this is a one woman band anyways, so let's get talking. So yeah, for me, like, I wanted to talk about three different things. I'm actually revisited. I think I talk fast, don't you guys think so? I talk fast, but yeah, okay. So I'm actually revisited at another time with a guest, probably. But three things: pop culture, First of all, Bobrisky getting the award. Two, the Gambia and FGM, female genital mutilation. Three, Senegal and the newly appointed president. So yeah, Senegal's newly appointed president is a 44-year-old, and I'm here for it. Nigeria, I said, left the chat. They can never. And honestly, okay, wait, before I get into the cracky bit. Fourth, did you hear that the federal government has approved or allegedly would approve the increase in light tariff from 66 naira to 225 naira? That's it. Anyways, these are the hot topics. So yeah, let's get into it. Okay, so first of all, let's talk about Bobrisky's bit. Honestly, I don't even think that I give a shit. Well, actually, I give a shit, but I don't think that it is something I even want to talk about in this podcast. But I'm just going to talk about it a bit. Honestly, I feel like, from a legal perspective, I get why Nigerians are not doing anything about the problem that is Bobrisky, because at the end of the day, he has a right to his constitutional rights of expression and whatnot and all of that good stuff. And he has not been caught of any such crimes, so like you can't really arrest him or whatever. For those people, I'm saying this for those people that keep saying that, oh, you need to just arrest him. Arrest him for what? There's nothing that says you can't cross dress in the constitution, and he was not caught. Let me use James Brown's words. He was not caught off. I don't know what people want me to tell you, but yeah, he was not caught. Secondly, I feel like Nigeria is just a joke of a country. I always say this because I feel like Nigerians don't have a mind of their own, and I'll expatiate on this a little bit. Nigeria is a country, I don't know if you guys will agree or if you guys have noticed, but we can't seem to think for ourselves. Nigeria is a country where it's like broad. Even pop culture, we are borrowing it from abroad, from outside, from the abroad. We borrow it and we don't even know how to make it ours. There is no scruples in this country. I'm telling you, except like it borders on things that makes the patriarchy angry. Like, I don't think Nigeria is ever going to pass a homosexuality bill just because the patriarchy is upset. But if the patriarchy was not upset, I'm telling you, Nigeria finna pass that bill. That's the country that we live in. Take for example, these wigs that we wear as legal practitioners is borderline foolishness, because it's first of all a broad culture. It's whenever I put that wig on my head, whenever I go to court, I just feel like it's a symbolism of the colonialists. I'm waiting for somebody to come and I'm here calling massa. I'm not gonna lie for you, because why the hell am I wearing some ugly ass wig? Like, you see what I'm saying when I say Nigerians can borrow something and they cannot use their brains to think about it and be like, okay, does this serve us? How exactly does this serve us? Should we be doing this? It's a broad culture. Nigeria don't have that brain to sit and think for itself like that. So I'm not surprised that the whole Bobrisky thing is, you know, yeah. So just because they gave Bruce Jenner and the whole concept of cross-dressing, and the West have seemed to be foolish enough to accept the fact that the whole transgender debate and identifying as whatever you want to identify. I feel like we're about to reach there and we are not even out here. I said what I said. If you don't want to listen to my podcast anymore, good riddance to you. But I feel like Nigerians can't even think for themselves. Okay, this person has decided to be a cross-dresser. Do you, boo, go ham. But like, don't you see how problematic it is for you to give Bobrisky a category that was made for women? If you wanted to give him an award, you could have made it a cross-dressers category. Or, let me be politically correct, a transgender category. Women are already suffering. The problem with transgender or all this gender dysmorphia, no, I'm not saying gender dysmorphia. Gender dysmorphia might actually be a thing, but the problem with enforcing this foolishness is that you take away from women. Women are the ones suffering at the end of the day. And I don't really think that Nigeria should be part of that mess. We should leave it to the West. Because already it's hard for women to get a category, and now you're giving the category for woman, for women, to a man who wants to be dressed as a woman when it suits him, as for a man who wants to identify as a woman. I feel very disrespected at that prospect, honestly speaking. Do other women that are there suffering just to be noticed, that spent hours and years putting in hard work just to be noticed, now have to sit there and watch yet another man who wants to win with that category? Like, do you see problems that is actually causing for the West? Don't you see the problems that this is causing for the West? I would, do you close your eyes when it's time to actually open your eyes? I'm so confused, because I don't know why that even was the thing. I'm not saying that he should not get his awards. If there's an award that suits him in his category, make a different category. Why do you want a seat at the... you want a seat at the table. Fine. Why do you want my chair is what I'm asking. Just drag your chair and come. And that's all I'm going to say about that right now. Again, I said what I said. You can miss me the bullshit.
I honestly just think that the whole Bobrisky winning that award was particularly funny, because if it meant that much... Like, I feel like people don't take things as important as they are, or perhaps they overlook its importance, because somebody can just like hear about this event or see this and just be like, oh, it's just an award. But that's where things start from you just dismissing it and, you know, downplaying it as, oh, it's just a best dress award, it's not important, it's not like he saved Nigeria or something. But then that's actually where, like, you know, controversies and little like messes start happening, because now it's just an award today, just a best dress award from a no name award show. Tomorrow is going to be MBCs, and before you know, for real, Bobrisky is going to be winning categories where women are supposed to win. Like, honestly, I feel like Nigeria is not ready for this BS, and quite frankly, things like this, I believe, should be left in the West. I totally understand the problem and, you know, complexities of gender identity, and but we are failing to see that these complexities have implications into this society. And honestly, this is probably another talk for another day, probably an episode alone, but I really believe that it shouldn't be downplayed.
Number two, FGM, female genital mutilation, happening currently in the Gambia, and these women actually have the audacity and temerity to come and, protest for female genital mutilation. So let me give you people a brief background what female genital mutilation actually is. So off the bat, on the internet, when you Google what is female genital mutilation, it says female genital mutilation, FGM, refers to all procedures involving partial or total removal of the female external genitalia or other injury to the female genitalia organs for non-medical reasons. Sprinkle, sprinkle. So off the bat, that's what female genital mutilation. This is gotten from data.unicef.org. You can check it out. Now, so what happened was, in the Gambia in 2015, FGM was outlawed. And since then, what essentially that means, it was banned, right? So since then, what that means is, if you're caught doing some FGM on some innocent girl somewhere, you're finna go to jail. Now, since then, I think only two cases of female genital mutilation have been prosecuted. And the first conviction wasn't done until August of 2023, last year, and that's when this whole craze started. So back in August, three women were arrested for having done some FGM on some unsuspecting girl. And when they were arrested, people started protesting their arrests. And right now, what that has done is it has caused another, like, a bill to be proposed. I think it has been passed first reading. 40 something to 4, right, in the House. Basically, they want to bring back FGM, they want to unban it. So what that means is, if it's been unbanned, girls are going to be going through hell essentially, because you can't now threaten a useless auntie somewhere that wants to FGM your child with the law, because it's now legal to FGM. And I feel like I'm so pissed, especially when I see that on Instagram, if you just go, if you like see these FGM pictures and whatnot, you see women in the club. Oh my god, I'm so embarrassed. I feel so embarrassed. It's Muslim women that you see in the forefront of allowing this FGM. Are you people okay? I don't understand. Now, okay. Oh my days. My first experience with the concept of FGM was, I think, on Twitter. I used to follow this page, this girl on Twitter. She was called or something something witch. It was, I think it was this podcast actually as well. Two girls from, I think, Kenya. And they had this podcast and they were real cool. But like, is he... Oh god, I can't remember her name. Something something witch. And she was basically a feminist page, and she said what she said. And she did, she retweeted this girl who was talking about FGM and how like it has really changed her life and not for the good. And she was talking about her experience. Fast forward after that, I think first things first, I went to make my hair one time. And I met this woman who was from Sierra Leone, and she was talking about how, oh yes, I had another woman were talking, and she was like, yes, in her place where she's from, they do the FGM, and it's not a bad thing. Even how she did it, and she was basically for it, and she was shouting so lousily and just like talking what she talked about how yes, they should do the FGM and this and that, and yeah, and even then I just knew that like girls don't do that, and I was like, even then in my mind I was like, okay, this is so weird because where I'm from, we don't really do that. But it was quite an interesting conversation to overhear. Fast forward after, I had the pleasure of reading a novel by Leila Abuleila, and she's a Sudanese writer. FGM came up again for me. So this is the story of a wealthy Arab African family, the Abu Zaids, and it's set in the 1950s when Sudan was fighting for its independence from the Anglo-Egyptian rule. Now, how it was brought up, you know, in the Abu Zaid's family, he had two wives. So Mahmoud is the father, yeah? Mahmoud Abu Zaid, and he has two wives. He has Nabila, who is his Egyptian wife, and the more typical Sudanese woman, Wahiba, which is his first wife, and Nabila is the second wife. So what had happened was, Nabila has a daughter, Farah, and Wahiba's daughters were all FGM'd. I'm not going to call it circumcised, I'm going to call it what it is. All Wahiba's daughters were FGM'd, and they believe, like in Sudan, FGM was a thing, right? So, but Nabila, who was Egyptian, was not going to FGM her daughter. So, one time when Nabila was not around, Wahiba, I think, said she had been thinking about the FGM of the Pharaoh. And then, when Nabila was not around, Wahiba went and took Pharaoh and had her FGM'd. And, you know, quote unquote, this is often like dismissed in some parts of Africa as an Islamic practice, and even like in the book, Sha, the girls were all FGM'd. If you guys haven't read any of Leila Abuleila's book, you really should. She's a Sudanese writer and she writes in English, and I really love her books. I read Lyrics Ali and Minarets, and I'm going to read Kind of Enemies soon, but yeah, you should really consider reading her book. And the thing is, Wahiba FGM'd Farah without Nabila's consent, talking about, yes, it's not a big deal, women do this, and in this where we are from, you know, this is something that we do. So that was my, I feel like that was my intense, like emotionally influenced experience with FGM, because I remember reading it and I was so pissed, because how dare you Wahiba, how dare you, like I wouldn't. And the part that even off you the most is when Mahmoud did nothing about it. Well, this caused a rift, but anyways, we're not here to deconstruct Lyrics Ali. And then later, subsequently, over the years, I would see different, like there's this YouTube documentary, I can't remember by who, but then on YouTube, just Google FGM in Africa and you see some documentaries that would really piss you off. And when I was still in uni, this was in Cove. I watched a, I think it was a Nigerian movie, a Nollywood movie about FGM and how this girl was FGM'd and she was young and whatnot, and it caused problem for her and some white people adopted her and whatnot. All that to say, FGM is a practice I believe should stay abolished everywhere. In fact, you need to flog you before they lock you up, because what the hell. I feel like FGM is something, it's not even, what am I saying, FGM is something that was brought on by the patriarchy to control women. Different people will tell you different things, but FGM, the most prominent push reason for FGM is so that women would not get quote-unquote wayward. Ridiculous, I know. And so to curtail this and stop the woman from being wayward, quote-unquote, the FGMU. And this does nothing positive for the woman. So yeah, there's no one positive reason why you should FGM a woman. And you know, many people, I feel like in the rural, I'll call it rural areas, or just like areas that they don't have some knowledge, they're talking about how like it's an Islamic, and I'm here to tell you that that is such a big misconception, please, and don't ever say that again. So I got this book. It's called FGM in the Context of Islam. It's a book by Dr. Muhammad Salim Al-Awa, General Secretary of the International Federation of Islamic Scholars. And let me tell you something, in this whole book, there's not one place where it shows, like, Islamically, that you have to FGM a girl. It has nothing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this religion that we practice is such a beautiful religion, because you even get some sin for making yourself, like, for harming yourself. And when there's no positive reason to do something, or you're inadvertently harming yourself, you are sinning. So please tell me why FGM sounds Islamical to you people that believe that FGM is Islamical. Circumcision helps the male child. Yeah, it helps the male child. That's why male children are circumcised. But circumcising a woman or FGM a woman, there's no... See, you people... And honestly, one thing I realized about... And the reason why I don't talk about this is because I really need to talk about, like, education and educating your Muslim women. And this is me talking to Muslim women to educate themselves. I don't know. See... We Muslim women need to start picking up books and stop listening to, oh, my malam said this, malam miyachi, afara sokwe. It's not the thing. Do you know how many times I've listened to women? I feel like Muslim women, not, okay, let me not generalize. Some Muslim women don't read books themselves. They do not seek for knowledge themselves. They would rather go to a gathering where some man somewhere, or some woman somewhere sits down and tell them, okay, this is what is said, this is it, and this is that. And that's why me personally, I don't listen to WAZ. You can call me whatever you want to call me, I don't listen to WAZ, because it's very hard for you to find dawa, quote unquote, or wazi, that has not been influenced by the person's, the speaker, or the person giving the WAZ's personal biases. So I don't even care to listen to what you have to say. I rather read a book and do my research and come to my own informed opinion. And unfortunately, I feel like Muslim women, a lot of Muslim women don't seek for this knowledge themselves. They don't use their own thinking faculty themselves. They would rather like be doing some wayward backward stuff, and then when you ask them, they tell you, oh, my malam somewhere said this. How? You are a black woman. And see, it really like irks me when people don't, oh my god, it really irks me when people don't actually think to analyze stuff properly. If a white woman who, or a white man is doing dawah somewhere and tells you that locking your hair is haram, why do you want to listen to what a white man is saying? I'm not saying that he's not Islamically informed. I'm just saying that he can't really, you're a black girl, you have fussy hair. Like, you're a black guy with fussy hair. White male Muslims leave their hair all the time. They just leave their hair all the time. It's just something that they do. You see them pack it or style it or whatever. Their hair's on their head. It grows naturally like that. And then you have people telling my black Muslim brothers that keeping an afro is tacky and dirty and it's haram. And you look irresponsible. Does that make any sense to you? You're a black person. The way you protective style your hair is different from the way a white Muslim is going to protective style. Anyways, all that to say, I'm tired. I am a very tired Nigerian girl right now, because I'm tired of Muslim women just keep on embarrassing me everywhere. like, as a Muslim woman, why would you come and say it is Islamica when you did no research whatsoever about the topic? You're listening to what a black man or a quote-unquote man somewhere is telling you for his patriarchal, is the word, patriarchal benefits, and you're not even considering that it's, he's saying something that doesn't apply to you. Now listen, this is from FGM in the Context of Islam book, page 13. Islam respects the woman's feelings, but the customs and traditions passed down to us do not. In fact, they have intentionally oppressed and frustrated her. The precepts of Islam refute the social beliefs behind FGM. Islam categorically refutes all social beliefs that drives families to circumcise their daughters. People who claim that women are lewd and void of mind and will, or that their loss is 25-fold that of men, have no evidence whatsoever based on science or reason that supports their claim, which constitutes a clear violation of the precepts of Islam. The following authentic tradition, women are equal to men, nullifies these claims. The woman is equal to the man in that she has feelings and desires, the ability to reason, and a conscience which can guide her toward observing religious precepts and respecting her body and chastity, thereby ensuring her righteousness. I'd like to quickly pause and talk about how I hate when people talk as if women are so foolish and can't think for themselves. So me now, as a 20 something almost 30 Muslim woman, let's say I even have loss of 25 times men, so am I foolish because I have loss of 25 times men? That means I should go and be acting like a rabbit or a cat and be calling people to mate with me. Am I a foolish girl? People just really believe that women are stupid. I swear to God, if we really believe, if we really, really, really believe that women are foolish and they can't think, right? So if people constantly feel the need to think for us, make decisions for us, put words in our mouths, and continue to do what you want because we are foolish. Let's continue. Some are of the view that FGM is a means by which a woman's desire can be disciplined. This contradicts the scientific fact that the source of a woman's sexual desire is the brain, not the organs. Sexual behavior in men and women is determined by the brain, which sends orders to the organs. The body is an obedient servant to the brain where natural needs, open bracket, food, sleep, sex, etc. are concerned. The external organ of both men and women play no role in determining sexual desire or behavior. Therefore, scientifically, FGM does not help in disciplining a woman's desire or in changing her behavior. A circumcised woman's sexual desire and behavior are similar to those of an uncircumcised woman and depend on the morals, upbringing, and family in which she was raised. Sprinkle, 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 because I don't know what people are thinking. Like, now for those people that believe that abandoning FGM is sinful, here it says, the legal ruling on circumcision. The principle, most scholars agree that female circumcision is not obligatory and that abandoning the practice is not sinful. On the other hand, male circumcision is obligatory, being a rite passed by Abraham, alayhi salatu wasalam. We can therefore deduce that abandoning FGM, as in the case in many countries, does not constitute a sinful act. Sprinkle, sprinkle. Now, male circumcision. If we take the above into consideration, this is page 19, by the way. If we take the above into consideration, we can conclude that the circumcision for males is different than it is for females. Since male circumcision brings about benefits that exceed the pain it causes. The foreskin of the penis is a ripe source for the formation of secretions, which ultimately leads to bacteria that may cause cancer or other fatal diseases. Thus, circumcision can be regarded as a preventive measure that safeguards a human being's life. Such a matter is considered a requirement under Islamic law. Female circumcision, on the other hand, cannot be regarded as a preventive measure. True, people believe that what physicians say about circumcision that is related to the strength and weakness of sexual desires in females. Some maintain that an uncircumcised female will have strong sexual desires that may drive her to promiscuity
and therefore circumcision is necessary to preserve her virtue and chastity. Others maintain that circumcision will weaken the female sexually, thereby forcing the male to use substances that may irritate him, in which case it would be better to leave the female uncircumcised to preserve the male's psychological and physical health. Ugh. Anywho, why on earth do you want to reduce a female's, like, I feel like, honestly, all I'm reading, it just comes down to the fact that people really believe that women are stupid and incapable of reeling it in. Because if the only reason why you people in your brains want to allow for circumcision is so that the woman would not experience, why do you want your woman to not experience sexual, like, desires? So that is, that makes no sense whatsoever. Now, forget about Islam, yeah? Let's go to the internet. Let me Google you people the disadvantage of female genital mutilation and what it causes. Because you people really be thinking, you want your wife to never experience, like, sexual pleasure? Really? You want her to die of pain in childbirth? I don't understand why people just seem to hate women. This is the World Health Organization, and these are the disadvantages of FGM. Health risks. This is who? World Health Organization. Health risks of FGM. FGM has no health benefits and it harms girls and women in many ways. The practice involves removing and injuring healthy and normal female genital tissues, interfering with the natural functions of girls and women's bodies. It can lead to immediate health risks as well as of long-term complications affecting women's physical, mental, sexual health and well-being throughout their life course. All forms of FGM are associated with increased health risks in the short and long term. FGM is a harmful practice and is an unacceptable form of human rights as well as a public health perspective. Regardless of who performs it, some healthcare providers perform FGM, but WHO is opposed to all forms of FGM and strongly urges healthcare providers to not carry out FGM even when their patient or their patient's family requests it. Things like FGM, things like husband stitch. Can people not hear that the patriarchy wants you dead? Husband stitch. FGM, to me, they're the same thing, honestly speaking. And I am just, if you do FGM, honestly, you need to take you. These are some of the short-term health risks of FGM. Severe pain. Healing period is also painful. Excessive bleeding. Hemorrhage. Can result if clitoral artery or other blood vessels is cut. This woman doing this thing don't be knowing what is a clitoral artery. Shock. Can be caused by pain, infection, and or hemorrhage. Genital tissue swelling. Due to inflammatory response or local infection. Infections may spread after the use of contaminated instruments. Human immunodeficiency virus. HIV. Because these people be using the same bloody blade without sterilizing. Urination problems, impaired wound healing, death, mental health problems, long-term health risks of FGM occurring at any time during life, pain. Some women never stop getting pain, and pain during sex. Infections, chronic genital infections, cysts, genital ulcers, abscesses, chronic pain, vaginal discharge and itching. Chronic reproductive tract infection, chronic back and pelvic pain, urinary tract infections. If not treated, such infections can ascend to the kidneys, potentially resulting in renal failure, septicemia, and death. An increased risk of repeated urinary tract infection is well documented in both girls and adult women who have undergone FGM. Painful urination, vaginal problems, menstrual problems, excessive scar tissue, which is keloids, HIV, sexual health problems, damages at anatomic structures that are directly involved in female sexual function and can therefore also affect a woman's sexual health and well-being, removal of or damage to highly sensitive genital tissue, especially the clitoris, may affect sexual sensitivity and lead to sexual problems such as decreased sexual desires, pleasure, pain during sex, difficulty during penetration, decreased it's just bad. Childbirth complications, obstetrics fistula. A fistula? perennial risks, mental health problems. See, they just want you people to die in Gambia. So maybe you need to leave that place. Moving on. Okay, before I move on like that, honestly, I really... Why? Just why? These things that it's even causing is going to affect even the man. So, except you are a devil who just wants to see women suffer. Because I don't know why you want to have a wife who is just... Every time you want to be with your woman, she's crying pain. And, like, you want that for your girls as well. You want that for your sisters as well. Because to you, you would rather... What happened? See, even if she go and will be, her sin is her sin. Right? There's only so much you can do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a wicked God. So, and again, like, our dead brother who wrote this FGM book said, if you even... Honestly, I'm tired. Let's go on to the next agenda, which is Senegal's newest president, Bassirou Diomaye Faye. And he also appointed Ousmane Sonko as his prime minister. I'm so sorry if I butchered the pronunciation. I'm so happy to see two young people in the government. I'm just so curious. I don't think this election was this simple. I read some things about jail. Because I know that it can't be that easy. But even if it's not easy, it's not Nigeria. By appointing Ousmane Sonko, Prime Minister, Senegalese President Bassirou Diomaye Faye provides a key alliance that contributes to his election. This decision, which is far ahead of time, is seen as a gesture of recognition for Sonko, a major player in his victory. Despite the apparent benefits, analysts worry about the risk of tension in the Sonko promises inclusive management and announces the imminent formation of his team, marking the beginning of a new political era in Senegal. Me, I'm just happy. And I'm just like, I can't believe it. Like, he's doing like a film trick. These people really allow these young girls, these youngins, to be presidents. And honestly, I hope it's you know, sometimes you might see things happening and it may make sense to you, but the truth of the matter is, it's unless you see, like, what I mean is, in Nigeria we've always known that you can be a young president, right? We have always known that it's a possibility. They will tell you not too young to lead. They'll tell you that you're not too young to lead. In Nigeria, apparently, you can be president by 35. 35 is the minimum age to contest for election. We've been knew this. But there's something about seeing an actual African country, not even, like, abroad, like, but seeing another African country elect an equally young person into power. And not only does he do this, I feel like if his vice was an older person or somebody who was already in power or somebody who has experience or somebody who yada yada yada, you know, you get my drift, people would have said, okay, yeah, you still need the guidance of the older generation, you still need the older generation. But then seeing another, there's something about seeing somebody who looks like you do something that you've always dreamt of doing, that fosters or like that sparks the flames of I too can. And I really hope that Nigeria sees this opportunity, sees this as an I too can moment, because the problem that Nigeria is facing internally as a result of bad leadership is wow. Is at this point a lot of us are just
apathetic.
I feel like a lot of us right now are just apathetic towards the whole, like, government and whatnot, because you don't even have hope. I'm not going to lie, like, you have no hope whatsoever. The moment you are even having a dream that, okay, I can be in the House of Rep, I can be in the Parliament, I can be in this, I can be a governor, I can be a senator, you already tell yourself, no, it will not happen, no. They will not allow you. Because I just feel like the older generation in Nigeria, they want to die in that power. They want to die in that power. And I believe that there's something in that Asuwok. You can't convince me. There's gold. There's something that's in that Asuwok that make all these older people, they don't want to die until they enter it. There's something there. Because Fisabilillah, you tried to do something once or twice and you didn't get it, but you want to die on top of that hill. How many years has Atiku been campaigning? Have you not do? And I feel like that's as it comes down to the whole concept of this worldly dunya. You see how we have come full circle? This worldly dunya. And aren't you afraid? Because even those that finally get into power, like, see how Nigeria is turning on you. Aren't you afraid that God is going to ask you? I feel like a lot of people have really lost sight of God. And it's because whatever you believe in, you know, I just feel like it's good to have a concept of your equator. Like, it's good to have a concept of God, because how are you holding yourself up to account? Let me just ask you this. So, I don't know who is the youngest. Okay, I think there are some young people in power in Nigeria, but like, even this president thing that happens in Senegal, I'm happy for them. But me personally, I cannot see it happening in this country. Nigeria is a country of no scruples. No scruples. I said what I said. If people not hear from me, just know that they have carried me. You should not forget about me. But yeah, Nigeria is really a country of no scruples. So I'm not going to be surprised. I honestly, when I saw the Senegal thing, I didn't even think it's going to be possible in this country. Because we ourselves, we hate ourselves. The young people self will not vote for you. Let's start there. The older generation will not vote for you because they feel like you are too stupid, you are too dumb, you can't think. You know, Nigerian older generation, they want to dance off respect and this and that. First of all, the older generation, they have seen the Aso Rock as a cake that is like, okay, it's your turn. Come and enter. There's a alaye that is sharing it based on turn. It's a gatekeeper of the Aso Rock somewhere. And then when you want to enter it, if it's not your turn, you will not enter. After this one, it's the gatekeeper that will say, okay, you come, it's your turn now. Regardless of whether the citizens vote or not, we were just doing a simulation. We are just in a simulation. Regardless of whether we vote or not, they are sharing it, so I'm telling you, wait and see. So there's this man who will say, okay, Alele, come, it's your turn. When you do it, maybe every year you drop stipend. For the gatekeeper. After that, they keep sharing it. So these people say, even if you say you gather the votes of public opinion, you gather the masses, the young people, they love you, everybody love you. Nigerians, they don't believe in themselves. After this gatekeeper said, no, make you enter. The Nigerians, they don't believe in themselves. Nigeria that is thinking, okay, yes, you help us. You help us. When you reach the polling unit, you say, this young person said, what is you? You don't know anything. The same Nigerians that don't believe in themselves, they will not vote for you. They can't vote for one baba somewhere who is on his last leg, who just wants to help his children before he pass on. Like, there's no spirit of patriotism in this country. There's no spirit of accountability in this country. There's nobody whatsoever. Nobody is doing it for a selfless reason. Everybody's doing it because if I enter, me so I'm finna help my family. If I enter, we're gonna share this national kid. And that's why, please, people in Canada, you need to open your borders, because I'm coming. I am coming so hard. Because see, at this point, like, this country is a joke. The only thing that can save this country right now is, let us just start from the beginning. I swear to God, people think I'm joking. I'm very, very serious. I don't see, and honestly, I'd like to have a conversation with maybe a political analyst or somebody that is, like, you know, into this. Because I don't know, there's nobody, I'm telling you, there's nobody I can say this person actually has Nigerians in mind. There's no job, there's no food, things are too expensive. Very soon, mark my words, very soon people are going to take to the streets because they need to protest. Nigeria is, you know, when you watch all those videos on Instagram and there's a sinking hole in the middle of the sea, Nigeria is that sinking hole. And I'm sorry, but like, as you sink, you come back up and sink and come. We're in a loop. I'm telling you, we're in a simulation. So, I don't want to tell you. I feel like talking about this country just to give me a headache. And I'm already having a headache. The good thing is, alhamdulillah, sprinkle. Let me drink some juice because... just so many congrats to Senegal. Because... but I just know that election was not... I just feel like it was not peaceful like that at all, but because they're not Nigerians, I think it may not have been as dramatic as it would have been if it was Nigeria. I see him so young and promising. He looks so ready to help. Youngest democratically elected president and fifth youngest leader in the Dark Continent. Why they call us Dark Continent, not Ebony Continent? Okay, Abiy Ahmed, Ethiopia, 47. He's also democratically elected. Ewo is military. Oh, he got a Nobel Peace Prize, 2019. Wait, is he a military man? Okay, I'm sorry, I need to shut up. He's a military officer, but you don't say if he's coup d'etat or if it's an election. And yeah, my mouth is so quiet. On that note,
honestly, Nigeria needs to take initiative from Senegal. I don't know, I feel like eventually it comes down to the other generation seeing the younger generation as dumb fools, because if not, I don't know why an older generation person or like an older person would think that the younger generation, Nigerian youth, are quite frankly stupid. That is what they quite frankly think about us. If anything, we have time and time again proved that we are in fact not stupid. We know what is up. You have to know what is up. Like, Nigeria is not even a country where the youth can say, oh, I don't need to know anything happening, because like the government has got us covered. What do you mean? This is a country where even a small child born when can tell you that, oh, this country is tired, and she or he want a Japan. So like, come off it, you know. I'm tired of the condescension by the older generation. I'm tired of the disrespect. I do believe that the older generation should be respected, but to a large extent, the younger generation to also be respected. Nigeria's older generation failed to see that they can learn from the younger generation. And I think that's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of success, quite frankly, because things are done completely different. We need to move forward. Honestly, we really need to move forward, and I don't think that you can achieve this without younger generation being on the table. Like, imagine like you pack a group of oldies and then you put them in power in 2024. Do you really think that you would see the full blown, like you feel that impact of, you know, it's been a different whole generation? They don't even know how to operate the gadgets that we use that are important. This is not even about Gen Z, millennial, boomer arguments. This is not it. Quite frankly, what needs to be done needs to be done. And quite frankly, we are at a point where we have to move forward. Whether you want to talk about, oh, Gen Z are this or millennials are that, what needs to be done needs to be done. And I do believe that we can take a page from Senegal's book. And it's good because the president and the vice president are both young. So that, you know how Nigerians will say, okay, like you need an older person to guide you. Honestly, at this point, thank you, but no. Let us have each hand. For long, we have had two oldies guiding each other and Nigeria has been turning on their own. Maybe let the younger generation guide each other and just like, if they need your help, they definitely ask for your help. Otherwise, yeah, and it's quite interesting to watch Senegal, and let's see, you know, how this change is going to impact. All that to say, I am looking forward to observing Senegal and its economic, socioeconomic, and just like economic, let's see the path they follow, if it's for the better or not. And honestly, I feel like as a Nigerian, if you like yourself, make it not be for the better. We have already seen the worst. I don't think, can it get worse than this? Well, I leave that up to you guys to answer.
And this is your Minister of Power talking.
We don't have the culture of consumption management in this country in terms of power, just because of the cheapness of the tariff we pay now. A lot of people come back from work, they want to have dinner, or they want to play with their colleagues down the road. They switch on the AC for the room to be cooling before they come back. Yes, some people will go to work in the morning. The freezer has been left on for days. They will still leave it on. When all the items in the freezer are already frozen, and 5 to 8 hours of their absence will not get into the freezer, they will still leave it. Just because we are not paying enough. We've all been overseas before. We know how conscious the power consumers are to consumption of electricity.
talking about, you know, the recent increase in electricity tariff in Nigeria, it honestly goes back to, you know, how your Minister of Power was talking about, like, that minister, Abina, whatever his post was talking about how, like, Nigerians don't have electricity management, like, skills. It comes down to an oldie. I'm sorry, like, but I'm not sorry. It comes down to an oldie, because how are you sitting there telling me that Nigeria doesn't have an economic, an electricity management skill when we don't know when next you're going to have light? Of course, they're going to put on the AC and go. Like, what do you think this is? Like, of course, we're going to put on the fridge for 24 hours whenever the light racks up to 24 hours, because everything in the fridge needs to freeze. You don't know when next you're going to have light. So why are you going to sit down on your high horse and be telling us how we don't have electricity management skills? The problem is not the electricity management skills. The problem is having the lights in the first instance, so that you can now manage. In the UK and abroad and every other place that this guy sits, that this nigga sit and come was quoting, they have these lights. Bloody Niger have lights. Like, what are you telling me? So for you to sit down on the high horse and they're fanning him, I wish he said that statement in a dark room. Because for you to sit down on your high horse and talking about, oh, Nigeria doesn't have electricity management and some management, like, sir, drop the mic respectfully. Like, you have to. This has been great. I feel like this has been a full episode. I'm tired of talking. I think I'm going to do a misconception on our podcasters on the next episode, because if people think it's easy to sit down and be chatting with me, no offense, I'm not beating down my two-man team podcasters, and I'm not going to lie, sometimes I actually like to have guests and whatnot, but it's somehow easy because you have somebody to chat with. You are here, you have to pull up the episode, by yourself. Anyways, this was nice. The next time we talk, it will probably be Eid. Ah, alhamdulillah. Oh, I just pray that all those good habits that we have cultivated during Ramadan stay with us. I pray that we don't lose sight of what is important. I pray that this dunya stops having us in a chokehold. I pray that we always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, I pray that we stay in the remembrance of Allah and the hereafter, and it motivates our good habits. Hear from me when I see y'all here for me. Happy Eid, happy Ramadan. Okay, guys, this has been a great episode. Thank you so much for tuning in. Please do follow the pod page on Instagram. It's at MOTNG_. Don't forget, I'm taking scenarios, and very soon I'm gonna open casting. So if you'd like to be on any episode of MOTNG, do send me a DM and let me know. In the meantime, like, subscribe wherever you need to subscribe, like, follow, share, you know, do all the good stuff. And listen to us on Jollof Radio, because we're now on Jollof Radio. So until next time, toodles.